encourage everyone to follow along with the reading this evening. I'll be reading in the fourth chapter of James, verse 14. Again, that's James 4, verse 14, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. James 4, 14.
Good to be with everybody tonight. We are appreciative of the presence of everyone here. Knowledge is certainly a very important thing. More knowledge that we have in any realm of life is great, and it gives us an advantage no matter what you're really talking about, in whatever realm it may be. And we know, therefore, that we ought to strive to be knowledgeable in the different things in which we engage. Again, it doesn't really matter what area of life that you're talking about. It's just better if you know something about the situation. Knowledge is a good thing. But it is even more significant when it comes down to spiritual things. It is good to know. And there are many passages, therefore, that emphasize the importance of knowing. In Matthew 7, at verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." That passage doesn't say anything about knowledge, but it does tell us a little something about doing God's will, and that the only way we can go to heaven is by doing that. But how can you do God's will if you don't know it? We have to know the will of God. And so over and over in the Bible, we find the writers of the New Testament emphasizing the importance of knowledge. You might remember over in the book of Philippians, Paul, in Philippians, the third chapter, he spoke of the value of knowledge in that particular place, Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 7, Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Knowing Jesus. Paul counted all things but rubbish, all things but loss, because he wanted to have a knowledge of Christ. He spoke to the brethren at Ephesus, if you flip back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the first chapter, and you notice Paul in this context is telling the saints at Ephesus how that he was praying for them, but notice what he was praying for. In Ephesians 1 and at verse 15, it says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." And then he goes on to tell us what he was really praying for specifically. Verse 18, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Paul wanted them to know, wanted them to have knowledge. He was praying for them that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. If you turn over to Colossians, the first chapter, Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 9 he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And so again, Paul praying for the brethren at Philippi, or at Colossae rather, for the same thing. We remember Peter. We'll not read it now, but you remember in that famous passage where he is talking about growing in Christ and adding to our faith. What did he say we must add to our faith? He begins with virtue, and then he follows that up with knowledge. It's important, if you want to be what God wants you to be, that you add to your faith knowledge. And there are many other passages that we could look at, but the point of it is knowledge is important. It is always important, but it is especially important when it comes to the things of God. So tonight I'm going to start a three-part lesson, just short sermons, and which I'm going to deal with knowledge. And in tonight's lesson, I'm going to talk about three things that we can't know. We understand knowledge is important, and we should know all that we can, but there are some things we simply cannot know, and we should be aware of that. Then next time we're together, I'll be gone next week, but the following week, I'll talk about three things that we can know. And then in the sermon following that, three things that we should know. And so we'll be dealing and talking about this idea of knowledge. Well, things we cannot know. Let's start with the passage that was read for us, our scripture reading, in James, the fourth chapter, a very familiar passage. And there, James reminds us that we cannot know what is on the morrow. So in chapter 4 at verse 14, he says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes." Let's just drop back just a little bit to verse 13 and notice what leads to that statement. At verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Well, here's an individual who is not thinking the way he should. He has a little too much confidence in his own self and what he's going to do in the future. Now, it doesn't mean James here is not condemning the idea of planning and making preparation. That is a good thing. We should all plan for the future. But we ought to be humble enough to know that when it's all said and done, we don't know if that plan is going to really come to fruition. We might hope it does. We might prepare the best we can. But the truth is, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And that's why he says in the context here at verse 15, he says, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." That shows a spirit of dependence upon God. That shows a faith in God that really, when it's all said and done, God's will is going to be accomplished. And so, yes, I'll plan for tomorrow. But I realize that it will only happen if it is God's will for it to happen. But in the meantime, as we think about this reality that we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, what that should motivate us to do is simply live in the moment, live in from day to day, and not be worried about tomorrow, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. It teaches us that procrastination is a dangerous thing to do, that we shouldn't waste time, that we shouldn't hesitate in doing what is right, what we know to be right. We ought to do it what we can, while we can. It's what Paul meant in Ephesians chapter 5, you remember, when he emphasized that we should redeem the time. The ESV in that passage, I believe it's verse 14, but right in that context, Paul says, according to the ESV, make the best use of your time. And you've heard me say, I've preached sermons on that particular passage that really there's different words for time. One is chronos, that means a succession of time like you would see on a calendar. But then there's the word that appears in that particular text. Kairos is the Greek word, and it means a time of opportunity. And so when Paul says, make the best use of your time, he is saying you need to seize the moment, seize the day. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't think to yourself, well, tomorrow I'm going to be a better Christian. You don't know if you're going to have tomorrow. Well, tomorrow or next week or next month, I'm going to start being a better husband or a better wife. I'm going to be a more active member of the local church. Too many people hesitate and procrastinate. And they think, well, just give me some time and later on I'm going to be what God wants me to be. But the truth is, you don't know if you have that time. You don't know what's on the morrow. And so we need to take advantage. We need to live in the moment and take advantage of the time that we have, the opportunities that we have right now to do good. Jesus himself, if you turn over to Matthew, the 6th chapter, you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had something to say about this. In Matthew chapter 6, he is teaching us not to be overwhelmed with anxiety. And beginning at verse 25 then, and we'll not read this whole text, but at verse 25 he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Can you see the connection here with attitude-wise between this individual and the one in James chapter 4. He is focusing on the future. Jesus at least is describing someone who is focused on the future and is overwhelmed with anxiety because he can't figure out how he's going to make ends meet. And so Jesus is saying, don't worry about that. He goes on to set forth several arguments about that, namely that we have a Heavenly Father who knows about all of our needs, and as a good, loving Father, He is going to provide for us providentially. But look at what He says at the very end of it all. At verse 34, it says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We need to learn to live in the day, in the moment, in the time that it is at hand. That will help us not only live better lives, but even avoid the idea of being anxious or always worrying about the future. We don't even know if we'll have a future. We may want that to be the case, and it may probably be the case, but we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And so let's make sure we live with the attitude, if it's the Lord's will, we'll do this or we'll do that. Let's make plans. Nothing wrong with that. It's the wise thing to do. But understand that whatever happens in the future, we can't be sure of it. The best plans sometimes do not come to fruition. A second thing we don't know is we don't know when Jesus is going to come back. Now, I could relate that to the first point, but I want to specifically talk about, with regard to that, the salvation of our souls. Like again, the idea of living in the moment is wise just if you want to be successful and just in your daily living. But what's more important than our soul? If you're here tonight and fall in one of these two categories, either you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, or you have obeyed the gospel of Christ and you're not as faithful to God as you ought to be, you should recognize that one of these days Jesus is going to come back. And if you continue to live in an undone condition, in a state in which your soul is not right with God, you are gambling with your soul. It is a risk not worth taking. I've often given the illustration. You talk about risk and that sort of thing. Sometimes people just like to live on the edge like that. I've often given this illustration, a true story, of the rifle that is set up to go off. Has a string or something that's tied and it's cocked back and ready to fire whenever that string will break. And I don't recall where this display is, but it's somewhere where some kind of place where they put a chair in front of the rifle and people can pay to sit in that chair. Like, it's not a whole lot, like a dollar or whatever it is. They just pay just to be able to sit in the chair and have someone take a picture of them. And they can say, yeah, you know, this was a risk. I took a chance, and, you know, your blood is flowing because it's dangerous and you just don't know. But what's the chances, really, of that rifle going off while you're sitting in that chair? Not very probable at all. Just like the truth of the matter is, it's probably not very probable that Jesus will come back tonight. We don't know. There's a good chance that we'll all be here tomorrow. But we don't know, do we? We really don't know. And that fellow sitting in that chair, he doesn't know if that string is going to break. Listen, that string could break any time. Probably it could break in the middle of the night. Nobody's sitting in that chair. I don't know the history of that display. Maybe it's broken already several times and they just keep on redoing it so that they keep on making money. But what if you were sitting in that chair and it happened, even though it's not likely, it happened to go off? How many of you would sit in that chair? Be honest. There must be a few here who would sit in that chair. I could tell you right now, I would not. The way it goes, it'd probably go off with, when I sit in that chair, the string would break. I would not sit in that chair. How many people at large do you think would sit in that chair? Obviously, a lot of people do. Whenever I first read that, it described the situation that there's always a long line of people waiting. Like, some people just like to take risks. But that just has to do with the physical life. It's very significant. Life is very important. But why would you risk, if you say, I would never sit in that chair? Well, why would you risk your soul eternally? And yet, if you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, that's what you're doing. That string could break at any moment. Oh, yeah, now Jesus is not coming back. Well, you know, you're probably right. But you could be wrong. Because we just don't know. It's one of those things we cannot know. Look over at Matthew chapter 25. You know the passage, the great parable that Jesus gave of the 10 virgins. And beginning at verse 1, it says, and then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all of those virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. And then, of course, the conclusion. Watch, therefore, And whenever there's a therefore, remember, you think about what went before. Watch. Why? Because you don't know. Why were these five virgins so foolish? Because they couldn't be sure when the bridegroom was going to appear. As we know from this context, many sermons have been preached on this. We know that it was common for the bridegroom and weddings at that time to be delayed. That's why the five wise virgins took extra oil, because they knew it was, there's a good chance he was going to be delayed. I've often said those five foolish virgins, they would have been all right if the bridegroom would have just come on time. But they didn't know when he was going to arrive. Those weddings weren't so as orderly as our weddings are today. Everything's planned almost down to the moment. And they usually always start on time. That wasn't the case back then. He would stop. The bridegroom would stop on the way as he was coming to the place. He would always stop friends and families in different places and feast with them and talk with them. And you just didn't know when the bridegroom was going to show up. So what do? You bring extra oil just in case. The five foolish ones didn't do that. And the point Jesus is making, he is coming back one of these days. But you don't know when. You may think you know when. It may be, again, a time that you think is, you hear people all the time, well, look at the state of the world. Jesus is going to come back. We don't know when he's going to come back. Fact of the matter is, not even Jesus knows when he's coming back. And therefore, Jesus says, watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour. If you're here this very night, don't procrastinate. If you've even thought, I need to obey the gospel. If you ever find yourself saying, one of these days, I'm going to obey the gospel. You're risking, you're gambling with your soul. When you have opportunity after opportunity to obey the gospel. This night is one of those opportunities. You're here, you're hearing the gospel, there's water that's ready for you to be buried in, you can be baptized into Christ, your soul can be safe and secure. Or you can continue to do what those people who are sort of foolish do and sit in that chair and just wait and hope the string doesn't break. That's not a wise thing to do. It's the same thing with those of you not living the way you ought to live. Okay, next week, next month, soon, I'm going to get my life together. I'm going to be a good Christian one of these days. How do you know but that this isn't the very night that Jesus comes back? It's one of those things we just can't know. I'll tell you one more thing we can't know, just in passing and not elaborating on it too much. We can't know the things of God. Don't you wish everybody understood that? A lot of people think, they might say, well, I realize we can't. But they act religiously as if they can know the things of God. The things of God, when we talk about the things of God, we're talking about the things that he is planning, things that are in his mind, things that he desires and he wants. The only way we can know any of that is if he tells us. One passage that elaborates on that is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn your Bibles over there. Let's look at this before we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is actually a passage on inspiration. And when you think about inspiration, you think about something that is God-breathed, that comes from the mind of God. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, really we could begin, the context begins at verse 6, but let's drop down just to save time a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 11 says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. In other words, You don't know the things of God. You don't know what's on God's mind. The only one who knows the mind of God is the Spirit of God. And we all understand that. I don't know what you're thinking right now. You don't know what I'm thinking this very moment. You can guess and you might think you're right, but you can never really know. The only way I know what you're thinking is if you tell me. And that's the point with revelation and inspiration. The only way we know the things of God is if He reveals it to us. That is precisely why we don't do anything when it comes to worship, when it comes to the work of the Lord. We don't do anything unless God tells us He wants us to do it. Most people don't operate like that in the religious world. Most people are just guessing. Even think they don't think so. They don't think that's the case. They think they're praising God. You take the musical instrument, for example. People think, well, I know God is okay with me using the musical instrument. Well, has He revealed that to you? Is it in the book? Do you have an example even of the first century church ever using a musical instrument in praise to God? No. Well, we don't have that. But you know, in the Old Testament they did, and so I just can't believe that God would be upset about that tonight. Listen, you're just guessing. You can't be sure unless God tells you. I could give example after example. Almost everything, every unauthorized practice that's going on in the religious world today, all you have when it's all said and done are people guessing that that's what God wants them to do. They're really simply doing what they want to do, thinking that God would be okay with it. But they can't even be sure about that. Even if they acknowledge, well, God hasn't given us direct authority, but certainly He won't care. How do you know? Are you claiming to read the mind of God? You see, there's some things we just don't know. And we don't know the things of God. It's exactly why we should have book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do. Because then we know. Like, there's some things we can know. And we'll talk about that later. But anything that is stated in the Bible, anything for which we do have Bible authority for, now we can be sure, we can have confidence, we can know. In just a few moments, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Those who didn't have the opportunity this morning, that's not a guess. We're not thinking, well, I think God's okay with that. He's commanded us to do that. When we sang praises to God tonight, were we guessing about that? Do we have to worry that maybe that's just our idea and not God's idea? No, because we can turn to book, chapter, and verse. We know what God has revealed. We know it's the things of God because He's revealed it. But if He hasn't, we ought to stay away from it and not simply play the guessing game. Well, those are a few things that we cannot know. There are some things, again, we can know. I just named one of them. But next time we meet, we'll talk about some other things that we can know. Knowledge that God has given us through His Word that can enlighten us and help us with our spirituality. So we should know about those things, and we'll talk about that next time. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you gambling with your soul? Why? There's no need for it. We serve a loving God, a merciful God, who went to great lengths just so that you could be saved. He sacrificed His only begotten Son. Jesus was willing to give up the riches of heaven and to be tortured on a cross just so you could be saved. Why put it off? What's going to change? The gospel is not going to change. You have an opportunity tonight either to obey the gospel for the first time and become a child of God or be restored by repenting of your sins and asking God for forgiveness. Do what's right. Remember, tomorrow's not promised. You don't know, but that Jesus will come back this very night. Don't procrastinate. Obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.